Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
You're probably already there, but go to Genesis 49. Title of the message this morning, My 12 Sons or A King Like No Other. Theme, the rule of King Jesus from the tribe of Judah is everlasting in duration, universal in scope, victorious against all opposition, and will usher in a time of peace and prosperity that cannot be undone. There'll be 4 points of the outline that I'll be going over. They all start with a P. Praise, power, position, peace, and prosperity. How many sermons have I preached in my lifetime so far? I actually keep track of these things. Including today, 546. Makes me old. Average prep time, it varies. I'm sure when I was first starting out, you know, but if I had to guess, I'd say 12 hours, probably an average. So why am I telling you this? You see, beloved, it has been a great honor and privilege and a sobering responsibility to preach the Word of God, and I'm sure our dear pastor, Gary, feels the same way. And here's the thing. This is a good antidote to that phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Because as I have delved into the Scripture over all these years, it hasn't brought about this familiarity breeds contempt, and it's done the opposite. I stand today in great awe of the Bible, beloved. The Word of God is absolutely stunning. And you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. It is divinely inspired. It is inerrant. The vitality of the Word, living. The veracity of the Word, true. The validation and vindication of God's Word. The Word of God abides forever. And so, beloved, we come to the passage in Genesis 49, and we're going to zero in on verses 8 through 12. Genesis 49, 8 through 12. It is awesome and stunning in its content, dressed in the genre of prophetic blessing given by an extremely aged patriarch who had a life of ups and downs, of scheming and dreaming and enduring heartache, a dogged sorrow that would not let go for years until he discovered that Joseph, his son, was alive. And now we find Jacob, who is renamed Israel, and he is on the edge of the shadows. He is on the edge of the shadows on his deathbed. Beloved, there are words proceeding from his mouth in Genesis 49, 8 through 12, that will have everlasting and universal ramifications that simply will astound us and will have implications that will affect our lives for eternity. Can we say amen together on that? Amen. So I take you to Genesis 49, 8 through 12. Judah. You are he your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. It is very difficult in our modern culture to understand and to come to grips with the significance of a patriarch on his deathbed giving out blessings. That's not something we see every day. That's not something we deal with necessarily in our culture. Especially when these blessings have a prophetic aspect of the future directed at his children as he's coming to the end of his life. What Jacob said to his sons would be taken very seriously. This was an important time for this family. So let's get into the background. What's going on here in this culture and in the background, and why this is so significant, even though the patriarch is about ready to die, he's breathing his last, giving out blessings, it's because of issues like this, birthright issues. The order of one's birth and receiving blessings was highly prized in the culture in the time of Jacob and his sons. So let's back up a little bit and let's take a look at verses 1 through 7 because, beloved, there's something wrong here. There's something that isn't adding up. There's something a little bit amiss. And what is it? Why is Jacob so terse, so harsh with Reuben, Simeon, and Levi? I mean, if these are blessings, I'd hate to see what a curse looks like. It's not starting out too well here. My 12 sons, we'll deal with four of them today. We come to the first son, Reuben. Listen to what Jacob says. Reuben, you are my firstborn. Now in that culture, if you were the firstborn, that was good. Because when the father died, you would inherit, or you would be in control of the father's inheritance. It's a good position to be in. Reuben, you're my firstborn. Man, you got it made in the shade. My might and the beginning of my strength. Yes, you were my firstborn. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Yes, firstborn. What? Verse 4? Unstable as water? Well, why is water unstable? Have you ever tried to stand on an inner tube on water? It doesn't work. Unstable as water? You shall not excel? Why? Because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. You went up to my couch, Jacob said. And this relates back to the sexual relations that Reuben had with Bilhah, Jacob's concubine. Reuben, firstborn, diminished. Reuben, the firstborn, you're not going to excel. Reuben, the firstborn, seemingly set aside. Make way for the tribe that is yet to be blessed. So we come to the second and third son, Simeon and Levi. Let's look at their blessings. We're starting in verse 5 now. Simeon and Levi are brothers. But wait a minute. It's good, you know, instruments, I usually think of instruments as a good thing, but instruments of cruelty are their dwelling place? Let not my soul enter their counsel. I will not go to them for advice. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. Separation. For in their what? Anger, they slew a man. and in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. How ornery is that? You hamstrung an ox, you take away a person's living, the ox is useless. There's a meanness there. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. I will divide them in Jacob and I will scatter them in Israel. Isn't it interesting that the tribe of Levi, of all the tribes, did not inherit possessions of land? They lived in cities as priests. They did not inherit land. They were given townships and places to live throughout Israel. Interesting. God can take bad and still work it out for good, because there was a lot of noble and wonderful things that came out of the tribe of Levi. Like Moses. But man, so far this blessing thing just doesn't seem to be going real well, because Simeon and Levi, they're diminished. Seemingly set aside. Make way for the tribe that is yet to be blessed. Zellhammer says this: what we're seeing here in regard to Reuben, Simeon, and Levi is the elimination of rightful heirs of the blessing. One, two, three strikes, they're out. Well, now we come to the fourth son, Judah. First part of verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Jump down to verse 10, the first part of verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. You see, from Judah, we'll have the royal tribe. From Judah, the ruling tribe. The tribe that will dominate over the other tribes of Israel. It will become the preeminent tribe. We have a lion to talk about. We have a lawgiver to talk about. We have a king to talk about. And this little king, successions of kings, leads to the king. Capital K-I-N-G. Wow! Now we're getting somewhere. Took a little, you know, Jacob, maybe, you know, it took him a little while to get going on this blessing thing, but boy, by the time he gets to number 4, wow! Judah must have been quite a son to receive such an incredible blessing, this wonderful blessing. It's phenomenal. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Remember Pastor Gary's message in Genesis 38? Judah, oh my goodness. Judah was the one who hired a prostitute sitting on the roadside and had relations with her. And remember, it was the whole thing of Tamar and once again her having children. And it ended up being a fiasco. And it was a great sin. Even Judah admitted it. And he was shamed by the community. He was shamed because he was caught in his sin. Now, wait a minute. I don't understand that. Well, perhaps, and I'll quote Wiersbe, but, you know, perhaps Jacob is, maybe as things have come towards the end of his life, he's had time to reflect, and he's thinking about Judah and think, well, you know, there's some notable things about Judah. Here's what Warren Wiersbe says. Jacob's estimation of Judah had gradually risen higher, especially since Judah had offered himself as surety for Benjamin. You know, that whole Joseph story, brother thing that went on that Pastor Gary talked about? Well, when Joseph wanted to have Benjamin, who was his brother, stay behind in Egypt, Judah said, listen, man, my father will be devastated. Take me instead. Well, that's commendable. Yeah, that's commendable. So Judah had offered himself as surety for Benjamin, that whole Joseph story about his brothers, and surely Joseph had told Jacob about Judah's compassionate plea on behalf of his youngest brother. Judah had made some mistakes, but he had also made some things right with his father and his family, and that was the difference between him and his three elder brothers that I just mentioned, which is Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Oh yeah, he did something else kind of good.
Hey, let's don't kill Joseph. Let's sell him to the Midianites. Are these guys coming through? Was it Midianites? Maybe I'm not getting there. It was Midianites. Gee, that's laudable. No, not. Well, at least they didn't kill him. They just got rid of him. No. Even if Jacob's opinion may have been risen a little bit with, Judah, he's done some good things, it doesn't merit the kind of blessing he's getting. Not in my view, not in my understanding. You see, beloved, there's something else at work here that is beyond any merit that Judah may have had, or any failure that Judah may have had. I believe it is the sovereignty and the purpose of Almighty God that is at work here. These blessings are directed by God, and they are looking far ahead to future days for their fulfillment. That's why it says in 49 verse 1 at the very end of the verse, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days, way down the road, folks. This is the sovereignty of God. And so we come to the first point of the outline, verse 8a. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. I'm quoting Ross here. In this oracle, Jacob predicted a fierce lion-like dominance of Judah over his enemies, by the neck, right? And over his brothers who would do what? They would praise him. A wordplay was made here on the name. If we understood Hebrew and if we could read Hebrew, it's not only with Judah, but there's wordplay going all through this thing, folks. Jacob is taking the name and doing wordplay here. There is incredible poetry here and incredible poetry outside of this reference that I will give to you that is stunning poetry, beautiful poetry. And wouldn't you know that God could take a Hebrew language and use even wordplay to bring out things that would have prophetic significance that will come to pass? That's the mind of God. You see, this oracle and this idea of his brothers praising him, the name Judah means, guess what? Praise. Praise. And as we go through this section, as we get down further, when the promised one who will rule the nations appears, the scene will become an earthly paradise. We'll get to that. There'll be more to be said by that. But right now we're thinking, wow, his name means praise. And Jacob's doing a wordplay on the name praise. And from this, prophetic utterance. If we skip back quickly to Genesis 29, 35. Listen to this, guys. Genesis 29, 35. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Well, who is she? Well, she is Leah, the first wife of Jacob. Well, I thought Rachel was the first wife. No, Leah is the first wife of Jacob. And remember Laban, that uncle, that conniving uncle of Jacob's. Well, I've got these two daughters now. Rachel, she's good looking. No problem, no problem her getting married. But boy, Leah, what am I going to do? Honeymoon, it's dark in there. We'll sneak Leah in the honeymoon tent. See, Jacob thought Rachel was in the honeymoon tent, and when he wakes up in the morning, what? Oh, man. Well, you know the story. Do you know what it says about Leah? She was unloved. Do you think God doesn't care about the details in our life? She was unloved compared to the love that Jacob had for Rachel. Think about how that would be with her day after day after day. Do you see the mercy of God here? Because guess what? who gave birth to Judah, who would become preeminent over every tribe in Israel. That is the grace and mercy of God at work. Maybe she was unloved by Jacob, but not so by Yahweh. That's amazing to me, beloved. The marvelous, marvelous, and I'll say marvelous, are the workings of Almighty God. So we come to the second point of the outline, verses 8b and 9. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And a lion, who shall rouse him? Oh, my dad loved going to the San Francisco Zoo. A little bit morbid, because he always wanted to see the feeding of the lions, you know? And if I remember right, they fed him twice at the zoo, and it seems like one of the times was 3 o'clock. You ever seen a lion eat raw meat? Have you ever seen a lion, how big their paws are? Have you ever seen a lion, how sharp their teeth are, how strong their jaws are? A lioness or a lion with the mane? Have you ever seen how easy they chew that raw meat? We'd be trying to pull it out like a piece of beef jerky, and these things are eating it like it's melted butter. You see, you don't mess with a lion. Judah is a lion's whelp. He bows down and lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? You don't mess with a lion. Selhammer says the image of the victorious warrior is extended with the picture of Judah as a young lion. The young lion is pictured as sleeping in his den after having devoured its prey. The question at the end of verses 9 speaks for itself. Who dares to rouse him? Don't pull on the tail of a lion. Third point, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Wow. Beloved, this is phenomenal. You see, from Judah, there's going to become a succession of kings, small k, little guys. From Judah will come a succession of kings from the lineage of King David. From Judah, there will be a succession of lawgivers, those who possess the ruler's staff. So we think of David, we think of Solomon, they're very notable, there are others. And if you, after the kingdom divides between the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes and the southern kingdom with Benjamin and Judah, you have about 16 kings, give or take, and half of them are righteous and half of them are wretched. But these successions of kings, they're coming, they're going, they're coming and going until what happens? Until Shiloh comes. Verse 10, until Shiloh comes. Now, there are a lot of views on this, probably about at least 3 major views. I'm giving you mine. I think Shiloh is taken literally from a Hebrew term, and it literally means until he comes to whom it belongs. Okay? Until Shiloh comes, literally. Until he comes to whom it belongs. And so I have a question for you. Try to keep you in there with me. I got a question for you. Who is he? And to whom does it belong? Let's go to the Old Testament for an answer. And as I start to engage with the scriptures, at the end we'll shout out who it is, okay? Are you ready? Numbers 24:17. I see him. Look at the beautiful poetry here, beloved. I see him, but not now. Behold, I behold him, but not near. A star shall come from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, oh, we're getting warmer now. Maybe we'll figure this one out. Thou art my son. That sounds familiar. Today I have begotten thee. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Boy, that sounds familiar. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. I've heard that phrase before, rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Genesis 49, the very last verse, or the very last line in verse 10 of 49. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Not people. Peoples. Plural. Not nation. Nations. Plural. Goyim. Well, who is this? Well, let's go on a little more. Let's just flip over to Psalm 72, and maybe it's starting to. I think we know who this is, but I'm going to keep it a secret, right? Here we go. We're into 72, Old Testament scripture once again, and I'm reading verses 8 through 11. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. And his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and all the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Saba will offer gifts. Yes, yes, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Boy, who is this guy? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Clear. This is an easy book to find because it's way in the back. It's the last one. So here we go. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 and 9. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, oh, wait a minute. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion, capital L. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root, capital R, of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals. He alone is worthy. And we jump down to 9. Beautiful poetry, beloved. And they sang a new song. I hope we get to sing it. That we can join in the chorus, maybe. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. Small k, small p. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, what? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Altogether, who is this? It is Jesus, Jesus Christ. You don't mess with a lion. You do not mess with the lion with a capital L. So let's put this in practical daily perspective, beloved. You see, I come to you in weakness. Because I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to be leading. But I struggle with timidity. And yet these words reach to my very soul. Fear the lion, capital L. Do not fear man, beloved. Don't fear politicians. Don't fear your employer or the media. Don't fear those who ridicule your beliefs. Don't fear the LGBT movement. Don't fear the secular progressives. Don't fear the globalists and the establishment Republicans. Don't fear the Democrats and the rhino Republicans. Don't fear the bigots and the haters and those who really are intolerant. Don't fear the atheists and the ACLU. Don't fear the communists. Don't fear the terrorists. Don't fear man. Fear the lion. Revere the Lion of Judah. Fear the warrior king of Judah. Beloved, he's not coming back as a suffering lamb this time. Fear the one who will dip his robe in blood. Revere the one who will have eternal and universal reign and will judge the nations with a what? With a rod of iron. And do you know why that even in the millennium that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will have to rule the nations with a rod of iron? Because of the human heart, beloved, even in the millennium. And so we come to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 11 through 16, listen to this. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Who is this? You tell me, who is this, beloved? It's Jesus. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe, and he dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. You know what? The symbolic Hebrew issue of a robe being dipped in blood, he's coming back to conquer, and the blood's going to flow. And the armies, this is war, beloved, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Do you know who that is, beloved? That's us. Don't fear, man. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with what? A rod of iron. There that phrase is. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we come to the final point in the outline, peace and prosperity. Let's go back quickly to Genesis 49. Verses 11 and 12. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. You see, verses 11 and 12, quoting Salehammer, verses 11 and 12 draw an extended picture of the reign of this one from the tribe of Judah. In his day, there will again be plenty for everyone. Poetically, this idea of plenitude is expressed with the images of the donkey tethered to the choicest vines and clothing washed in vintage wine. Beloved, you don't tie your donkey to a vintage vine. It'll destroy the vine, and they may get so upset they'll kill the donkey. But the prosperity will be so overwhelming it won't matter. The sense of the imagery is that wine, the symbol of prosperity and blessing, will be so plentiful that even the choicest vines will be put to such everyday use as tethering animals of burden, and vintage wine will be as commonplace as wash water when you're washing your hands. Verse 12 returns to the picture of the king of Judah, capital K. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. This is a picture of strength and power. You see, what Jacob on his deathbed is doing here with poetry, he's using hyperbole employed to describe the opulence of this king's rule. It will be a time of universal peace and prosperity, such as the world and the nations can only consider as desired fiction, with the disturbing taunt of an untenable reality. I want you to hear this. Our king will bring a time, will usher a time of universal peace and prosperity such as the world and the nations can only consider as a desired fiction with the disturbing taunt of an unattainable reality yet. Yet. The greatest reality truly embraced and dramatically encountered. The greatest reality truly embraced and dramatically encountered. Eden restored beyond the limit of our wildest imagination and longings and earnest dreams. That's the work of our. I close with this. Beloved, the Word of God is phenomenal. I was going to look up at the date when Jacob lived, because this is so prophetic, and yet this prophecy happened thousands of years before Christ even came on the earth. Yet it's all planned in the mind of God. Genesis 49:10c. And to him shall be obedience of the peoples. 10c, until Shiloh comes, the one to whom it has been given, Christ, and to him, Christ, shall be the obedience of the peoples. So here's my close and my grand summary. This passage of Scripture is positioned or juxtaposed in the Bible, and this is what Gary always talks about. He always brings this to our attention. It points back to that which was the most significant issue in the Bible, the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled. Well, who fulfilled it? Help me out. Who fulfilled it? Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. All nations of the earth will be blessed because of Abraham. Well, who came from Abraham? Well, we finally get to David, and finally from Judah we get Christ. And it points forward to the most significant issue in the Bible, the Davidic covenant. And who fulfilled the Davidic covenant? Who? Christ. Unconditional covenants, beloved. Jesus Christ, the universal King of all nations, who is super exalted at the right hand of God the Father, he fulfills to the fullest extent the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. It's all that the Old Testament is pointing to. It's all that the New Testament is pointing to. And so I come to the story. Well, I thought this was a story about Jacob and his 12 brothers. I come to the story. This is the story that is behind the story that ends up being the premier story. The grandest story of them all. It isn't peripheral. It isn't a sideshow. It's not a filler article. It is the centerpiece of Scripture. It is what the Old Testament pointed to and what the New Testament inaugurated in the work of the eternal Son of God, the warrior king, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Now say it with me together. Amen. Thank you.